Turn now to the form for the administration of baptism. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God, and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore we are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that he doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us, and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing, and avert all evil, or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son sealeth unto us that he doth wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost assures us, by this holy sacrament, that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely, the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God, through baptism, admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely, that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism, for as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ, as God speaketh unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, Genesis 17, verse 7, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This also the Apostle Peter testifieth with these words, Acts 2, verse 39, For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Mark 10. Since then, baptism is come in the place of circumcision. Therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion. That therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us call upon his holy name. O Almighty and Eternal God, Thou who hast, according to Thy severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast, according to Thy great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family. Thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased of thine infinite mercy graciously to look upon these children and incorporate them by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son, Jesus Christ, that they may be buried with him into his death and be raised with him in newness of life, that they may daily follow him, joyfully bearing their cross, and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that they may, with a comfortable sense of thy favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Ghost, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed his covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end and not out of custom or superstition. That it may then be manifest that you are thus minded, you are to arise and answer sincerely to these questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore as members of his church ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testament, and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. And thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see this child, when come to the years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause him to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. Mr. and Mrs. Jason Boone, what is your answer? Beckham Robert, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. With thanksgiving to God, we'll sing Psalter number 425, stanzas 4 and 5. Give thanks to our covenant God together now in congregational prayer. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise Thee that Thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through Thy Holy Spirit as members of Thine only begotten Son, and adopted us to be Thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism. We beseech Thee through the same Son of Thy love that Thou wilt be pleased always to govern these baptized children by Thy Holy Spirit, that they may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they then may acknowledge Thy fatherly goodness and mercy, which Thou hast shown to them and us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King, and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end that they may eternally praise and magnify Thee and Thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Ghost, the one only true God. We draw nigh unto Thee this morning, Father, marveling at Thy mercies to us, marveling that the word of grace, which Thou dost command to thousand generations, stands. We marvel at Thy work, Thy covenant mercies to us and to our children, for we are keenly aware of our own sin and iniquity, of our own indwelling corruption, of the members and the motions of sin which abide with us. We have been taught that even this morning in the sacrament, for the sprinkling with water testifies to us of our own filth, of our own sin and iniquity, of our own violation of Thy holy law, which we have heard read in our ears again this morning. So, as we come into Thy house, we do so with humility. We do so bemoaning our own sin, hating it, by Thy grace, sorry for it, and beseeching Thee that Thou wilt forgive us and cleanse us from all our guilt in the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray, Father, that the sacrament this morning may be a testimony to us that gladdens our hearts of Thy mercy indeed to give us a Savior, the Savior Jesus Christ, who is Thine only begotten Son, and who is our Lord. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast sent Him into our flesh, that in our flesh He suffered and bore all of Thy wrath and curse against our sins, that in our flesh He bled and died, His blood shed, His body broken, His flesh torn for us, that in His flesh He entered into the grave, and that also in His flesh He arose again from the dead the third day, and in His flesh ascended into heaven, and now sitteth at Thy right hand, as a testimony and pledge to us that we too shall rise from the dead, and we too have a place in heaven, for our head is there, and where our head is, there also we must be. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt bless our worship this morning. We thank Thee for gathering us in Thy house. How glad we are to hear our friends exclaim, "Come, let us in God's temple meet." How joyful our hearts are to assemble with Thy church, to sing the Psalms of Zion, the songs that have been put in the hearts, come from the lips of Thy people for many, many generations. How glad we are to hear Thy word, to hear the exposition of the Scriptures. We beseech Thee, Father, that Thou wilt bless this worship, that it might be to Thy name's honor and glory. And because we know not how to worship in ourselves, being low creatures of the dust, wilt Thou teach us in Thy word. We beseech Thee, Father, that Thou wilt Sanctify the lips of thy servant, that he may proclaim, thus saith the Lord, that his will and his word and his thoughts may be kept far, far from us this morning. But that the word of thee, our God, may be heard loudly, clearly, penetratingly. That that word may enter into our ears and to our hearts. That that word may convict us of our own sin. That that word may comfort us, so that wounded by thy word, wounded with regard to our own iniquity, we may also be bound up by thy word. The balm of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the balm of his wounds, his own wounds, in which we find great consolation. We pray that thou wilt prepare our hearts to hear that word, so that thy name is honored by the proclamation of the scriptures. Pray that thou wilt remember us as a congregation in all of our life. Many are our needs, our sorrows, as well as our joys. Thou knowest them, and so hold us in the palm of thy hand. Keep us as the apple of thine eye. Pray that thou wilt make us a defensed city, that thou wilt settle us upon the foundation, the rock, who is Jesus Christ, against which the gates of hell cannot prevail. Pray, Father, that thou wilt, in thy mercy, remember us, forgiving our sins. In thy mercy, give us the Spirit of our Lord to sanctify us. We pray that we may flee and forsake all of our sin, cleave to our Lord in love and worship. Thou hear this, our prayer, and answer us in thy mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering this morning is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. 268. The text this morning from Matthew 11 is about entering into the kingdom. The text reads, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." And that taking of the kingdom by force is our entering into it as the Church of Jesus Christ. We sing of that entering into God's gates in stanza three. Let's sing all four of 268. Turn in God's Word this morning to Matthew 11, Matthew chapter 11. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This is the word of God, inspired and infallible. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Our text is verses 12 and 13. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. The violent take it by force, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord explained to the multitudes what they were doing there. The Lord has to explain that always to the multitudes. For there were multitudes who came to hear John the Baptist. Many came out of Jerusalem. Many came from Judea and all the surrounding regions to hear John the Baptist preach at the Jordan River and to be baptized of him. And now that John is in prison, and because of the delegation which John sent to Jesus, Jesus has that multitude surrounding him and is explaining to them why it was that they went to hear John and why it was that they went to hear Jesus. And the multitude needs that explained to them because this multitude really has no business by John and has no business by Jesus, not according to their flesh, not from earthly considerations. John and Jesus were speaking things that belong to another world. They were speaking things that belong to the kingdom of heaven. And yet all these multitudes of men were surrounding them. And what kind of men were they? They were publicans. They were sinners. They were harlots. They were sick. They were diseased. They were possessed. That's who came to hear John. That's who came to hear Jesus. And so Jesus asks the people, why were you going to hear him? And why are you here now? What went you out for to see? A little reed shaken with the wind? A passing thing that ought to catch the attention of none? What went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Some great man? What went you out for to see? A prophet? Yes. Yes. That's why you went out to see John. You went out to see him because he's a prophet, and more than a prophet. He's the prophet who announced the coming of the Son of Man. The prophet who announced that I am here as the Savior of the world and as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of my people. That's why you went to hear him. That's why you couldn't stay away from him. Because what he announced is entrance into the kingdom of God. And that's why you're here. To hear me as well, Jesus says to them. Because I announce to you the kingdom of God. And you cannot stay away. You cannot. Because I take you. And I draw you to myself. I draw you into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus teaches all of that to them using this figure of a kingdom that is being besieged and overrun and seized by violent men. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. It's taken by force. And the violence seized by that force. Jesus was explaining to the people why it was that they had to come out and hear John. Why they had to follow Jesus and had to hear his doctrine. Why they could not stay away. It's because the kingdom of heaven has made you violent men. The kingdom of heaven has drawn you to seize it by force. That's the explanation that explains to us why it is that we as the Church of Jesus Christ need His Word. That's the explanation for why the Church of Jesus Christ cannot be indifferent to His Word. That's the explanation for why a father and a mother at all costs, will gather their family and bring their children to the baptism font to have their children baptized as members of the kingdom of heaven and citizens of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's because the kingdom of heaven, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, has made us violent, has made us seize that kingdom and seize that place in it that God has given us. So we consider this Word of God this morning under the theme, the kingdom of heaven suffering violence. The first place we consider the meaning, in the second place we consider the reason, and in the third place we consider the response. The kingdom of heaven suffering violence, the meaning, the reason, and the response. Jesus speaks here of the kingdom of heaven suffering violence. And when he speaks of the kingdom of heaven suffering violence, he is not speaking of the attacks and assaults on the kingdom of heaven by the enemies of the kingdom or by those who would seek to overthrow and destroy that kingdom. But when he speaks of the kingdom of heaven suffering violence, he is speaking of those who are citizens of that kingdom, who seize that kingdom for themselves, and who enter into that kingdom, who have a place in that kingdom, and cannot rest until that place in the kingdom is secure. That's what Jesus is speaking of here. He's speaking of the church. We are the violent men who seize the kingdom of heaven. We are those who cause the kingdom to suffer violence. In order to understand that, then, we need to see what Jesus is speaking of here when he calls our attention to the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. And the kingdom of heaven, as Jesus describes it, using those two words, opens up to us the most glorious realm that there is. Both of those words, kingdom and heaven, open up to us a glorious realm. First of all, that word kingdom. A kingdom is a vast and glorious place. A kingdom is a place where there are citizens and a king. A kingdom is a place where there are vast tracts of land, where there is place for the people to live and to dwell, where they can be citizens together. And there is such a kingdom of heaven. Jesus speaks here of the kingdom, the vast realm and domain of his Father. And he describes that kingdom as the kingdom of heaven. It is filled with all of the glories of Jehovah God. And it is contrasted to every kingdom of this earth and every kingdom of man. The fact that it's the kingdom of heaven is what makes it such a glorious kingdom. Here on earth, the kingdoms of men are filled with the wisdom and the rule of men. The kingdoms of men here are filled with politics and maneuverings. The kingdoms of men are filled with tricks. The kingdoms of men are worthless and vile when compared to the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven does not operate on the basis of politics. The kingdom of heaven does not operate on the basis of compromise. But the kingdom of heaven is filled with those who spontaneously and from the heart obey the King of the kingdom, who love the God of the kingdom, so that when Jehovah God, as the King of heaven, declares, "This is my word," the citizens of the kingdom spontaneously, by the operation of the Spirit in their hearts, proclaim, "Amen, amen. That is the word and the will of our God." That makes the kingdom of heaven so glorious and blessed to us, especially because surrounded by men and the wisdom of men, the rule of men on this earth, we grow so weary. It's so wearying to follow the ungodly, vile, corrupt will of men. The kingdom of heaven is not the kingdom of man. It's the kingdom of heaven. That kingdom is described in other places in Scripture as the kingdom of God. In Luke 16, verse 16, a parallel passage to our text, we read, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." The kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven, then, is that realm where the glory of God shines forth, where all of his perfections blaze forth from him in glory, so that the kingdom of heaven does not need the light of the sun to shine. For the glory of God and the glory of the Lamb are the light of it. And it is that kingdom in which God's people have covenant fellowship with him. They live with him in his kingdom as the citizens of his kingdom. Describing the kingdom of heaven as the kingdom of God shows the close relationship then between the truth of the covenant of grace and the truth of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God where we dwell with him and where his covenant fellowship is experienced, and in which we dwell in that covenant fellowship with Jehovah God. It's the kingdom of God. The kingdom is described elsewhere as the kingdom of righteousness. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of righteousness, which means that all of those in the kingdom and everything in the kingdom is righteous. Everyone in the kingdom measures up to and conforms to the perfect righteousness of God and conforms to God Himself, the kingdom of righteousness, so that you can go to any corner of the kingdom and meet any citizen in the kingdom of heaven and find that that kingdom and that corner is righteous. It measures up to God. What a blessed kingdom. God is all in all in that kingdom. There is nothing and no one in that kingdom that is contrary to Him. Nothing and no one in that kingdom that introduces something discordant into the righteousness of that kingdom. It is the kingdom of righteousness. And that kingdom is described in Scripture as the kingdom of holiness. It is a holy realm, which means that it is a realm of purity, a realm in which every single thing is consecrated and devoted to Jehovah God. The citizens of the kingdom are consecrated and set apart in holiness unto Jehovah to serve Him in all their activities, in all of their thinking, and in all of their speaking. It is a kingdom of holiness. How different that kingdom is from every kingdom of man. A kingdom of God, a kingdom of righteousness, a kingdom of holiness, the kingdom of heaven. God calls that kingdom the kingdom of His dear Son, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That explains how that kingdom can be a kingdom of righteousness, and how it can be a kingdom of holiness, and how it can be a kingdom populated by us as citizens who are not by nature righteous and who are not by nature holy. The reason that in every corner of the kingdom there is righteousness, and every citizen of the kingdom is perfectly righteous, is because of the Son of God who came in our flesh to bear our sins, bear them all away so that none of that guilt adheres to us. The Son of God who gives His Spirit to us and by that Spirit devotes us to Jehovah God and consecrates us to Him and to His service. The reason that you are, that I am what we are in this kingdom is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the kingdom of God's dear Son. That kingdom of heaven breaks into this earth. That kingdom of heaven comes down and can be found here in the world. That kingdom of heaven breaks into this earth in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the kingdom of heaven. It's here in the assembling of the church. That makes the church an utterly unique institution in all of the world. The Church of Jesus Christ is not like any other institution in the world. The Church of Jesus Christ is not like an earthly kingdom. The Church of Jesus Christ is not like an earthly business. The Church of Jesus Christ is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven that has broken through and been established here on the earth. A kind of beachhead of heaven on the earth. That has implications for the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ as a heavenly institution is not subject to the earthly institutions of men. The Church of Jesus Christ in her gathering, the Church of Jesus Christ in her worship, is not subject to the rule and the oversight of earthly institutions. This church is not subject to the rule and the oversight of the earthly government, for example. Perhaps a building in which the church meets is subject to the oversight of an earthly government, but not the church in her gathering, and not the church in her worship. So that if every institution of the world and every rule of every ruler in the world was against the church's worship, the church would still worship. The church is heavenly. It is simply not an earthly institution. It's the kingdom of heaven found here in this place. That kingdom of heaven breaks through into the earth also through the preaching of the gospel. That's on the foreground in the text, for Jesus refers to the law and the prophets which prophesied in the Old Testament until John. And in the parallel passage in Luke 16, verse 16, he refers now to the preaching of the kingdom of God. That preaching in the church of Jesus Christ is the breaking through of heaven into earth, so that the word that we hear proclaimed in the church is the word of God. It's the word of heaven. That makes that preaching of the gospel an utterly unique speaking. Just like the church is an utterly unique institution because it's heavenly, so the preaching of the gospel is an utterly unique speaking because it's heavenly. When the scriptures are expounded, when the word of God is proclaimed, and when that word of God is brought to bear in application upon the life of God's people, that's heaven speaking. That's God speaking. That's Christ speaking. It's the kingdom of heaven and the sounds of the kingdom of heaven being heard in our midst. That's the kingdom of God that breaks through here into the earth. When that kingdom of heaven breaks through and is found here on the earth, it is found among the most wretched rabble of people that one could ever imagine. The kingdom of heaven does not break through and find on this earth a kind of heaven on earth, so that the people that it finds and the people that it comes to are people who are noble, mighty, and wise in themselves. Jesus prays that a little later in the chapter. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. The kingdom of heaven does not break through and find a noble people, but the kingdom of heaven, as it breaks through onto this earth, finds wretched people. Who was it that came to hear John the Baptist preach? Well, there were Pharisees and scribes there. They came out of some kind of curiosity. They were not baptized by John. But who was it that came to hear him and be baptized? It was the publicans. The publicans. Can you find a worse man than a publican? A thief? A liar? An extortioner? From people who were themselves already poor? What a wretched man, that publican. Who else? Harlots. Dirty whores. That's whom the kingdom found. And sinners. Those who were known and infamous among the people for being sinners. That's to whom the kingdom of heaven broke through. When that kingdom of heaven, with the sounds and the word of the kingdom of heaven, the gathering of the people of the kingdom of heaven, came to this earth in the preaching of John the Baptist and in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that kingdom exposed all of that wretched rabble for their sin. It exposed them for what they were in all of their corruption. It exposed them so that before, though they had thought themselves wise and good and noble people, now they see themselves to be wretched and miserable in their sin. When that kingdom of heaven was shown to the people, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence. It suffered violence. It was taken by violence. The meaning of being taken by violence is that all of those publicans and harlots and diseased people and sinners, all of that wretched filth had to have a place in it. They had to. There was no turning them back. They would not take no for an answer to having a place in that kingdom. They would perish otherwise, wretched as they were. When that kingdom came, it suffered violence, not this way, that those publicans and harlots and sinners sought to destroy the kingdom, not at all. But they rushed in on it as an army seizing the spoils in the day of battle, as an army seizing that kingdom for their own, to have that kingdom for their own. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Jesus expands on that when he says, "And the violent take it by force." The violent take it or seize it by force. It all comes down to that word seize, doesn't it? What does it mean to seize the kingdom of heaven? It means this: faith. Faith. Faith seizes the kingdom of heaven. Faith takes hold of it as one's own. Faith seizes the kingdom. And faith alone seizes the kingdom. Could it be any other way than by faith alone that the kingdom of heaven is seized? Could it be by the works and the obedience of those people? How are the works and obedience of those wretched sinners going to seize the kingdom? They cannot seize the kingdom by their own working. They're sinners. What is a publican going to do to seize the kingdom by his works? Is he going to say to the king of the kingdom, "Here's all of my thieving, here's all of my stealing, here's all my lying and my extorting, now let me in"? What is that whore going to say to the kingdom, to the king of the kingdom, "Here's all my whoring, now let me in"? What is the diseased man going to say, "Here's all my filth, here's my running sores, now let me in"? Those works and those persons of the sinners cannot seize the kingdom on the basis of those works. They're kept out of the kingdom forever and ever and have no place in that kingdom. It's faith that seizes the kingdom of heaven, and faith alone. Faith that acknowledges, "I am a publican, I am a harlot, I am a sinner, I am diseased, and I don't deserve to be here. I don't belong here as I am in myself, but I see something in there. I see something in there that has drawn me here, and that gives me a place there. What I see is God, His covenant promises. I believe those covenant promises. What I see is the Lord Jesus Christ, His perfect righteousness that covers all of my harlotry, all of my publicanism, and all of my sin. I see there the Lord Jesus Christ." By faith, they seized the kingdom. That explains why all those people were there, leaving Jerusalem, leaving Judea to go to the Jordan River. Hear John preach the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, to be baptized in the Jordan for the remission of their sins, why all those people came to the Lord Jesus Christ to hear Him and see Him. It was faith that brought them there. And now you and me, you and I are publicans. You and I are harlots. You and I are sinners and diseased in ourselves. You and I must confess, there is no place for me as I am in myself in that glorious kingdom. As I am in myself, all I can have is the kingdom of man. All I can have is his wretchedness and corruption. But now the kingdom of heaven, having been shown me, the Lord Jesus Christ having been shown me, I must have a place there. I must have him, or I perish. Jehovah God, in his grace and mercy, gives to his church and his people that gift of faith, gives to us that gift of faith by which we seize the kingdom. What does that look like, that faith that seizes the kingdom? It looks like the woman who came to Jesus and begged for a crumb. A crumb. So that Jesus said to her, I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel. That woman who knows her own need, knows her own wretchedness, and must have even that crumb. The seizing the kingdom looks like the woman who was a notorious sinner, well known in all of the land for her sin, came to the Lord, anointed his feet, her tears and washed them with her hair, dried them with her hair. That's faith that seizes the kingdom. It's the same thing that Jesus described in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, when he said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The child of God who knows his own emptiness, knows his wretchedness, and knows his corruption, and hungers for the meat that satisfies and hungers for the drink that slakes his thirst. That's who seizes the kingdom. That's what seizing the kingdom is. That seizing the kingdom of heaven by faith is utterly relentless. The child of God who has this faith cannot tolerate indifference to the kingdom. There were many who were indifferent. There were many who heard that word and didn't care about that word. They came to see a curiosity. A man clothed in camel skin, leather girdle. A man who could perform miracles. But it was empty curiosity. That's not faith. Faith comes to hear that word of God and seizes the kingdom. That faith then cannot be satisfied with anything less than Jesus Christ and his salvation and his truth. Faith will leap over walls and run through them. Faith will break down whatever is in its path. And faith will cast off its whole life and everything that it is for the sake of that kingdom. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. But why do they do this? What is the reason for that faith? What is the reason that they come to seize the kingdom? And the reason is this, that that kingdom has been preached to them and proclaimed to them. That kingdom has come in its fullness and its glory in Jesus Christ. And they see it and they know it by the revelation of God. That's what Jesus means in verse 12 when he says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. He takes the people back into the Old Testament. He takes them to all of the prophets, and he takes them to the law, to Moses and the prophets, the entire Old Testament. And he says, throughout that entire Old Testament, there was prophecy going on. And that prophecy continued until John the Baptist came. And the prophecy that was being made through all the Old Testament was the prophecy of this kingdom. And the prophecy that was made was the promise of the king of that kingdom, who is the Son of Man, the seed of the woman. That seed was promised from the Garden of Eden until John the Baptist appeared at the Jordan River, preaching repentance and baptizing unto the remission of sins. Through all of those years and all of those centuries, it was being announced, the kingdom of heaven is coming, and the king of the kingdom shall arrive, and when he comes, he shall bring victory. He'll smash the head of the serpent. When the king of the kingdom comes, he will bring redemption to his people. All the law and all of the prophets prophesied of Jesus Christ and his kingdom and all of his salvation in that kingdom. All of the prophets and the law prophesied until John. When John the Baptist came, he began to announce, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is at hand right here. It is coming very soon. John the Baptist announced to all of the people, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He pointed to that Savior and his righteousness and all his blessedness and all his glory and all his making of his kingdom. From the days of John the Baptist until now, Jesus says, when he preached to that very moment, the kingdom of the gospel was being preached. What is that preaching of the kingdom of God? That announcing of the kingdom of God? The content of that preaching of the kingdom of God is Jesus Christ himself in his person. The preaching of the gospel declares the Son of God come in our flesh. It declares him as the head of the covenant and the mediator of the covenant. It declares him as the beloved of God in whom Jehovah is well pleased. It declares him in all of his perfect righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly conforming to the being of God and to the will of Jehovah. It declares him in all of his perfect holiness as consecrated to God and to the service of God. It declares the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glorious person. That's the preaching of the gospel. And the preaching of the gospel declares Jesus Christ according to all of his perfect work. It declares his incarnation. It declares his suffering all his life long under the wrath of God. It declares the curse of God that he bore on the tree of Calvary in the place of all of his people. It declares his resurrection from the dead as the demonstration and proof that all our sins have been forgiven. It declares him as the Lord of glory with power, and the King of kings who sits enthroned at God's right hand. The gospel declares Jesus Christ in all of his saving work. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, declaring all of those things, takes hold of us, takes hold of his people, and brings them into the kingdom. That's how the preaching of the gospel works. The people of God who hear those marvelous things by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ in their hearts believe those things, know those things, so that that gospel itself, by the operation of the Spirit, makes them citizens of the kingdom, gives them their place in that kingdom of heaven. It is not the citizens themselves who make an entrance into the kingdom. Not the citizens who forge a path into the kingdom. But it is the kingdom itself, the God of the kingdom, the Christ of the kingdom, the King of the kingdom, who by his gospel seizes them and brings them into that kingdom. It is the gospel itself that creates that faith. The Holy Spirit taking Jesus Christ and him crucified, by that gospel creating faith in our hearts, that union to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that knowledge and that confidence of him, so that by that gospel they believe. Now, being given a place in the kingdom by that gospel, by Jesus Christ, they seize it by faith. That's all they want anymore, by faith. That's all that's important to them, by faith. So that even in all of their earthly life, which they yet live on this earth, by faith, they consecrate and devote that to the service and the glory of Jehovah God. By that faith, I trust that the Lord Jesus Christ alone has given them this place in the kingdom. When Jesus preached this truth of the kingdom and the place of his people in it, the response of the Pharisees and the scribes was utter indifference. They had no interest in that kingdom. They had not been baptized by John in the Jordan. The response of the harlots, the publicans, and the sinners was that they believed. The explanation for that twofold response is found as well in the text. For Jesus speaks of the days until John. And that word, until John, indicates a certain time and a certain fixed time and a certain appointed time. That word is a word that goes with an eternal plan. It's a word that goes with an eternal decree, so that God has decreed a certain thing until a certain time, and then the next thing. The explanation then for the twofold response to this gospel of Jesus Christ was God's eternal decree concerning election and reprobation. The scribes and the Pharisees were not sheep. They were not chosen by Jehovah. They were not elected from all eternity. Therefore, they did not believe, but were indifferent to that word and even angry against that word. But those harlots and publicans and sinners, as many of them had been chosen to eternal life, believed, seized the kingdom by faith. And that truth of election and reprobation too demonstrates and seals the fact that seizing the kingdom is not done by those who are more worthy than others. It's done by those who have been chosen by God and rescued out of their wretchedness and sin, covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, so that the only way into that kingdom is through Jesus Christ. The only way of seizing that kingdom is by faith in Him. That explains us by the grace of God. That explains the existence of His church. That explains the need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, the need for the sacrament which proclaims that same truth. It is the grace of God in His electing love and in His atoning sacrifice in Jesus Christ and His gift of faith by which the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this morning. Bless it to our hearts and encourage us by it. We thank Thee for the place in the kingdom of heaven that Thou hast given. We confess, Father, our own sin and iniquity and wretchedness before Thee. We thank Thee for Thy grace that has rescued us, and brought us into the kingdom, and makes that kingdom the great goal and glory of our lives.